Happy Sunday, everybody. Excited to be here with y'all today. Anybody enjoying the weather a little bit? It's cooled off a little bit today. We can clap for God and the weather, and there you go. There you go. Let's start in prayer, if you guys wouldn't mind with me just joining me in prayer. God, we thank you for being here with us today as we're in your presence, God. We thank you for joining us. We thank you for the fact that we have this space, this time, this place. We thank you for those things that we have that are real important to us, God. Pray, God, that you would just be with us as we're listening to your word. Guide us. Amen. Let's start in the word today. If you guys want to look in Jeremiah 29, I'm going to jump around a little bit. I'm going to read a few of the verses, skip a few, just for the sake of time. We start in verse 4. It says, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses, settle down, plant gardens, and eat what they produce." Shout out to the garden fam. "Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. This is what the Lord says: when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I'll come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know I have the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you'll call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I'll be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I'll gather you from all the nations and places where I've banished you, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Last week, Reverend Halley spoke on judgment as a safety mechanism. She challenged us to notice the judgments we make and investigate them, to fact check ourselves. We often find ourselves entangled in systems that are not meant to help the least of these. Throughout this series that we're in right now, Aiding and Abetting, we're being given the gift to investigate the systems that specifically affect our neighbors, our fellow citizens, and as some would like to say, our siblings. Can y'all say siblings? Say it like we mean it. Siblings. There you go. I love it. Thank you. The siblings that are currently displaced from their housing. Today, we're going to look at a couple of principles from the book Beyond Homelessness. It talks about these 8 marks of home. We've talked about these before. We're going to dig a little bit into those. And just to give you a quick review, those 8 marks are permanence, embodied inhabitation, dwelling, a storied place, safe resting place, place of hospitality. I got them in a different order over here. Orientation, affiliation, and belonging. Sorry about that. I got them twisted. But today we're going to be talking about embodied inhabitation and permanence. I'm going to start with embodied inhabitation. It's one of the trickiest ones to explain because it's hard to like define it, right? You say embodied inhabitation, like what does that even mean? Well, according to embodiedphilosophy.com, it says inhabiting the body is not the same as being aware of the body. It's not a top-down experience from your brain down to your body. Inhabiting the body means that we live within our body, that we're present throughout the whole internal space of our body. This is the experience of listening to our bodies, if you heard people say that before, of finding ourselves in harmony physically. For example, asking y'all, like, how do you sleep? What's your sleeping arrangements? Are you a back sleeper? Side sleeper? Do you toss and turn? Is it left or right side? Anybody belly down sleeper? That's like, oof, I don't know about y'all. But anyways, what's your sleeping arrangement? How many pillows? Bed sheet or blanket? It's especially difficult when the person in the bed has a different need for embodied habitation as you. There's different needs, right? That's an example of embodied inhabitation. But what is required for your body to fully let go of everything that happened throughout the day. All the things you went through physically, emotionally, spiritually, and feel like fully in harmony, so much so that you can totally let go and literally fall asleep and stay asleep. I know some of us are asking, we want to know that answer. But once you find that, you're truly experiencing embodied inhabitation. When I started doing outreach a few years ago in the Tri-Valley, they took me around to a lot of people. I got to go to a lot of locations. I got to see some folks maybe staying in a car, some folks in storage sheds, some folks in public storage units, some on sidewalks. But the majority were in tents. This type of abode was the most comfortable and accommodating for people because it provided like some minimal protection from the elements, a little bit of privacy, some perception of security. In some ways, it was helpful, but it did lack like physical permanence. It never is like a type of living that really lets folks like totally let go, totally settle in, and feel permanency. But what amazed me then and still amazes me now, every single time I get to go out, is the way that people are able to make these arrangements that are impersonal, that are impermanent, into something personal. It's done through one of those marks that we're talking about today. It's embodied inhabitation. And all the types of living that are called literally homeless by our government, that means some place that is not inhabitable for humans based on our government's definition, right? Which we would all probably agree with that. I've witnessed our siblings taking embodied habitation to totally next levels. I got a couple pictures. I've shown you guys some of these before, but this first picture is Miss K. Now, you may not be able to see everything in here, but Miss K was also known as the mom of the creek. They called her mom. I called her mom, too. She told me what to do a lot. This is a creek that if you go into Livermore, it's right in that Walmart Home Depot parking lot, just between the parking lot and the freeway, like there along 580. There's a creek, and it's set down maybe 15 to 20 feet, so you actually don't necessarily see it unless you go in there to look. But this woman is the hardest physical worker I've met in my entire life. You see her right there. I had to get her to stand still for this photo. She's just constantly working. This space right here, it's a creek embankment. You can see embankment. You can see it kind of falls off there. The water's just right out of the photo. But some of the things in this photo you'll see is there's actually a log right here. And this was a tree that fell down. And she enlisted some folks who also lived in the creek to chop that thing up manually by hand. I have no idea what tool they used. No questions. That's none of my business. And then she got them to use, I saw them with a hatchet, chunking out pieces of these logs. Then they took soil that they found in the Home Depot dumpster, potting soil, and brought it over here and put it in here and made these planters. And these are also plants that were dead. They were wilted. They were thrown away. They were marked out either in Walmart or Home Depot. They both sell plants. And then she made them into this abode. Then she decided that wasn't enough. I came back the next day, and she had chunked these out overnight and planted all these and brought these all back to life. She also swept this ground all the time. She had brooms, multiple brooms, and she made other people sweep. She put people to work. She was the boss. And then she found a bag that was ripped of like river rock for paving, and that's what this is right here. So she made this into an embodied version of herself. This is what made her feel comfortable. It's a demonstration of who she is. And she lived that way. It was hard for us. Like for me, it was really difficult to get her to stop doing that, to go to get services. For years, I worked with her and then passed her on to other agencies to be able to get her to connect to services because she was so busy taking care of herself, her space, and others in that creek. Embodied inhabitation. This whole thing, as I've been experiencing, is really transformational for me. This next photo, this is of Miss S. That's a snake rail fence that looks really strong if it's on its side. The photo goes like this. Don't worry about it. Turn your head this way. If y'all go like this, you can see it. Nobody got the joke at first. I'm sorry. Okay. So this is actually a snake rail fence that she made. If you can see, there's ties, zip ties, Some of this is actually plastic bags that they use as tying materials. Made a snake rail fence, which from the South, I keep saying that, it's cool. My mom told me about snake rail fences growing up. And she also took plants that had been completely dead and put those and made a garden. While she was going through cancer treatment, living in that creek. Yeah, that's Miss S. This next one is Miss N. Miss N was stuck. She was in a parking lot. I met her when I was doing some outreach. She had a Sprinter van, you know, one of those tall vans. And I went up to her car one day, and I was trying to introduce myself, and this guy, like, confronted me, like he was basically going to beat me up because he thought I was trying to bother her. And thank God I had a badge from my company. I was like, no, I'm really trying to help, bro. Like, it's good. Like, we're good. She was protected in that community. That's another thing we'll talk about later. But when I went up to her car, she came out of the back, and she had this little table, and this table had two notches, and it was meant to sit on your steering wheel. I don't know if you guys have ever seen this. You can have steering wheel tables. And I asked her what she was up to, if there's any services we could help her with, and she's like, no, I'm good. I'm just here just doing my thing. And she had all of these art supplies in the back organized. She had everything, like, lined up. And she would take different pieces of fabric, different pieces of paper, and she would rip them and glue them on top of her journal pages. So that's a journal page from her diary that she made art over. And a couple years later, after a lot of work, after helping her to get her teeth completely removed and brand new dentures, we got her registration paid for. She didn't want to come out of that parking lot because she had 2 years past due registration on her vehicle. So with some work with some local donors, we were able to help get that paid for. And she made a piece like that, which is unavailable now. I really wish I had it. But it was the bag from McDonald's because that's all she wanted. She wanted to eat McDonald's. It said, have a nice day. And it was the foundation of a piece she did. Right? See, Ms. Ginger, she liked that. Look, I like McDonald's too. So this is actually the photo that I bought. Back it up one there. This is the photo I bought when she was my neighbor at Goodness Village. She became my family and my neighbor. She got into one of the tiny houses in Livermore, put there by Firm Foundation. Yeah, that's right. You clap for Ms. Ann. And they had a maker's market that we were able to contribute to, and she was selling these. And she's like, they made me price them that on the back. You just don't worry about it. You don't have to pay. I'm like, Miss Ann, I'm paying this full amount plus tip. But this is some beautiful art that she made now in her own home, living in Livermore, California. Amazing woman. So excited that she was able to do that. This past January, I was able to join the point in time count. Some of us, you all volunteered. Thank you, everybody who came out to that. And I was able to go down here, right here. They call it the Shady 580. It's right where Grove meets 580. And we went down there. We went and checked on folks. And that's where we saw this next photo. This is actually on an old concrete slab of a house that's been long gone. It's in the setback from the creek right here, just right where the freeway and Grove, they touch right there. This is just underneath it. And this is inside a tent made by tarps. And if you look in there real closely, you can see even in this photo just how organized it is. I'm not sure if you guys can see there, but that we actually have some cold milk. It was nice and cold, kept cold. We've got some fresh fruit. We've got eggs all organized. We've got some cooking space. You know, got our drinks all lined up. All of the different condiments, everything's lined up. This is what this person's embodied habitation is for their kitchen. And it wasn't just for them. They took care of many people out of that kitchen. A couple weeks back, another outreach session we did with the deputies here locally and some nurses that have come to us from Samuel Merritt University, led by our very own Dr. Haley Koning. Dang, I do that every single time I practice for that, Dr. Haley Koning. She actually brought her nursing students to come here and do a 9-10-week session where they did outreach with us several times. They also checked the vitals of our guests and referred many people to emergency services that should not have just been sitting here. They needed higher levels of care. Thank you for doing that, Doc. We went to an RV, yeah. That's good. Start that. The good doctor. We went to an RV. We found an RV here locally. And from the outside, the RV looked run down. And once the door was opened up, the woman who approached us, we were able to look past her, and I was like, wow, she was fully nested. I remember specifically like the towel that was hanging on the handle of the oven. You know what I'm talking about? That towel that has something quaint about home. You remember? I can't remember what the saying is. I'm sure she remembers it. But we were all kind of like, wow, that's not what I expected to see. But it was fully clean, fully sanitary, an amazing abode. That's embodied in habitation. Finding all these spaces and places where people are expressing embodied habitation has changed the way that I see the bigger picture. Because, you know, before I used to think there was people with homes and people without homes. Until one day I was actually in a city meeting and I went up and I was talking about how we need to do more for the homeless community. And I was like, yeah, we need to, all this kind of thing. And then as I was done, my 3 minutes, and then I went to the back, and this woman that I was supporting that was there with me smashed on me. And she's like, don't you dare call me homeless. And I said, She said, we have homes. We just don't happen to have a house. Thank God that was the end of it. She was done at that moment. But that has changed me. That's changed me. Because then it made me think about this bigger picture. The bigger picture that folks are embodying habitation in all the places, in all the spaces, no matter what it is. This transformation in me went from like a us and a them to like a we, like us all together. Instead of top down, like service giver and service recipient, we sit in circles now. We're at the same level. I can't get in the level of that chair though. I will try, but I don't know if I get back up. I'll need some assistance. But immediately after this conversation, I thought to myself, of course people have homes. Miss K has a garden. Miss S built a whole fence. And folks set up their kitchens and their bedrooms and, like all of these things. And this, folks, for me is a natural judgment that I have to constantly go back and question. And I have to fact check myself, like we were challenged to last week. And move myself towards a place of kinship by realizing that all of us, we're seeking to fully embody, to be fully inhabited in the places and spaces that we are. Did y'all know that Jesus was homeless? It's not a popular opinion, I guess. I have a friend who actually spent some time in prison, and he's now a pastor, and he does a lot of great work. He actually recently got to go back to the prison that he served time in and went to pray with folks and pray over the room where he spent a lot of his time. His favorite quote is, all my mentors went to prison. Think about that for a second. In Matthew 8, verse 20, Jesus replied to them and said, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. End quote. He may not have had a place to lay his head, but he had home. He had home wherever he went, in his connections to others, his connection to Creator, his connection to you, to us. Nesting is like a good way to define this embodied habitation, right? Nesting, like you settled a place into like what Charlie is going to put these eggs for these dinosaurs. It's really important. If y'all see a nest around here, please leave it. Y'all, these kids are struggling. They need that nest to have dinosaur eggs in it, okay? Stop cleaning that up, okay? But it's natural. A 3-year-old wants to see a nest and wants it to be there and for the dinosaurs to come. But it's the result of another one of those 8 marks at home that we're talking about, which is permanence. It only comes from permanence, when we're getting the sense of permanence. When you walked in today, you might have seen a little project in the front of the sanctuary. And for those of you that are online, I'll describe it. It's a structure with some question mark to it, right? Please don't lean on said structure. But it's got some poles. It's got some things tying together, namely duct tape, some zip ties. It's covered, like the wall coverings are tarps. And on the roof-ish, we might call it a roof. There's some lattice work that is protecting us from the elements somewhat, but we can see through it. And you're asking yourself, what is that? Well, Kevin Nye, in his book, Grace Can Lead Us Home, writes this. Writer Hannah Bowman explicitly applies this to the makeshift dwellings of encampments. Whether you're using bricks or canvas, on your own property or on a sidewalk, the making of a home is a sacred act. Kevin then goes on and says, she connects the temporary encampments of unhoused people to the makeshift dwellings of the people of Israel while in Exodus and exile, and how that way of life was honored and still remembered today. For example, the Jewish festival of Sukkot. Everybody say Sukkot. Also known as the festival of tabernacles, or booths, actually. Remembers when the people of Israel lived in makeshift dwellings in the wilderness after the exodus from Egypt. One of the traditions of remembrance is to build a sukkah. Everybody say sukkah. A makeshift dwelling like those used, and spend a night in it. Believing that all kinds of housing are sacred and spiritual isn't the same as saying they are equal. It means that we approach different types of housing with a sense of humility and curiosity. Learning what people value and cherish about their situation and what they would like to see change or improve. We're quick to identify what we think is missing from an encampment living, ignoring the sacred lives and communities of the people and what they've built despite their situation. But if we take time to listen and see the good that's already there, we can reach solutions that are dignifying and desirable, end quote. Amen to that, yeah? Amen. Pretty solid book. We as Christians have a history of being a wandering people, wandering. Since the beginning of our spiritual heritage, we've been wandering in space and place from the garden to Egypt, onto what we call the promised land, to the world that we are spread across today, the diaspora. In preparation for today, I was able to make contact with some of our folks from a local congregation, Shira and me. And I asked them about this, and they were so gracious. They explained so many different things to me. There's actually a process to build this structure, and it's an annual celebration. It's a fun thing to do. It's celebrating our harvest. It's also a time for us to remember and look back. Some of the cool things that they told me is that the roof is very specific. If you notice the lattice work, you can see through it. It doesn't look like it's protecting much, and that's on purpose. It's actually a command that when you make this thing, you'll make it with a roof where you can still see the stars and feel the mist. Those are the two parts of it. See the stars and feel the mist. Remember that your place is impermanent, but as a people, we're permanent. That sunk with me. Another thought that they shared was that being a joyous celebration, it's one to entertain, celebrate the harvest. Remember that when we left, we went into exile to find freedom. We were united as a culture, united as a people. You see, permanence does have to do with physical space, but even more is a need of our emotional and spiritual selves. To be permanent amongst our personal, cultural, and societal tribes, to know that we are always a part of our tribe brings us permanence. That internal desire is in all of us, for us to have permanence in space and tribe and embodied inhabitation is the expression of that permanence. Y'all following me so far? Here in our programs at First Pres, we struggle with this. How do we create permanence in impermanent, transitional, emergency shelters? Impermanent, transitional housing. Impermanent, daytime resource centers. We actually cannot allow folks to be here permanently. They can't be permanent residents based on the program. So you ask, thanks for asking, how do we connect folks to permanence? How about the permanence that's needed to help folks to come back home? Because you see, everybody that doesn't have a house right now did at one point. Remember that. So one of the ways that we do that here is through our Everyone Deserves Recovery Cafe. I know Reverend Holly was talking about that earlier, about the dignified income, right? It's an opportunity. Folks are decorating items. They're making art for you all, and even more so for themselves, to create that dignified income. It's also a place. It's a space. It's a room that was used sometimes, not always used, and is now used every single day. When the shelter closes and we have to clean up, folks can go over there and they can just be, just hang out, just drink coffee, right? The things that we do. So many things are solved with coffee. I just want to point that out. Also tea. There's tea available as well. I'm sorry. I don't mean to be exclusive. That's my fault. But what happens in this space is like people lower their cortisol levels. It's actually a fact. It's a space for siblings to gather, to relax, to discuss their challenges, to have their challenges heard, to hear others' challenges, to grow in dignity through doing esteemable acts, a space for development, a space for service to others, a space for receiving service from others, a safe exploration of what it really means to recover from the traumas of life that we all go through. You see, folks, not having a house in this society is traumatic. Even though guests of the shelter may be here as a temporary physical stop on their journey towards permanent housing, they become a permanent part of the tribe here. There's no limit to the time that folks can come and be a part of our tribe. And recently, we actually worked with Alameda County Library to turn the library space in there. I'm not sure if you guys have seen this, but it's actually a branch of the county library now. The books in there are Alameda County Library books. But in the last couple of weeks, yeah, amen, that's right. The library came here with their IT department and installed library computers and will be sending a librarian to support folks in all the ways that the library does. Support your local library, y'all. They're supporting us. So now that space where we had people come in and go in every single day, once they come in here Sunday night, they can actually stay on property 24 hours a day until Saturday morning when we close. Amen? Amen. It's allowing folks to occupy physical spaces with amenities that are needed to climb to the next level in their lives, whatever that level is, not predetermined by us. And it's critical to this endeavor of nurturing permanence and embodied habitation. There's all kinds of beauty and splendor in witnessing folks moving from a place where they're completely disconnected or exiled from our society to fully integrated, to fully loved, fully accepted, experiencing permanence, embodiment, gaining dignity. And you all are doing this right here at 2490 Grove Way in Castro Valley, huh? Isn't that cool? And you do that by opening the doors, approving budgets, becoming personally invested in people's lives. And we think about those financial investments. We think about the things that we've done financially, the finances that we've asked for, and all of this is critical, but it doesn't alone create permanence. What's required and what creates permanence is through ongoing, personal, intentional relationships. These relationships can only be fostered when we take on the challenge that Reverend Halley gave us last week to, again, notice those judgments we make, question ourselves, fact check ourselves. I want to show y'all a photo. This is Miss K. Her name is really Karen. I can tell you now because she's doing some things. I bumped into her when I was paying for my gas. She took my money and put it in the cash register and explained that she's been in an apartment for 2 years in Pleasanton, California. Come on. Yeah. She's still busy. She wouldn't stand still long enough to take that picture. The first one was blurry. I had to tell her to do it again. But Karen's doing it. Karen's living it. And that's what improvement and that's what growth look like for her. These results are not typical. And that's not the only success to celebrate. To me, the success of her nesting in her space in the creek was required for her to feel that embodied habitation, for her to grow, for other people to support her and say, you deserve a spot. And she worked hard, and she was in the streets for years, y'all. And it's not set. It won't always be there, right? There's always going to be something coming up. But I had to share that photo with y'all. Made my heart warm. I just walked in. I was like, there is no way she got a logo on her shirt. Let's go, Karen. Fam, we got to move from condemning folks living outside of the traditional housing norms and begin to honor their permanence and their embodied inhabitation that they seek, create, and foster every day. That's how we do this. We must see and honor the dignity of every single individual sibling of ours that is currently without a house and realize that no matter their situation, they are home when they find permanence in tribe. My hope is that we would be the people that are sharing these stories. Let us find a way to connect directly with individuals in ways that are safe and healthy for all involved and learn to speak from personal experience and fact rather than by repeating harmful rhetoric. We can do this when we're in personal relationships and we can speak in ways that give voice to those who currently don't have a voice. In a lot of these conversations where decisions are being made, where news cameras are, where reporters are standing, this church is how we do what we're told in Jeremiah 29, to seek out the shalom of the city, realizing that we are to pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. And if our folks that are living without houses prosper, we too will prosper. Directly related to the shalom is the issue of encampment sweeps. Recently, there's been law changes. There's been policy changes. There's been practice changes. And encampment sweeps may clean up the physical appearance of a particular site, but they are not accomplishing any forward movement for anyone, not even those of us that live in houses. They definitely are not seeking out the shalom of the city. What they are doing is obliterating community, obliterating permanence, obliterating home for our human siblings of ours at their most vulnerable moments. We as a church are needing to engage more and more around this topic outwardly in this community, not just talking about it here, but on October 26th, talking about that in front of the world. Going around posting flyers and posters in the community, answering questions that people say, what is this? When your neighbor mentions something that they've heard, they repeat a thing that's dangerous for our friends. To assist our siblings to find shalom and alleviate homelessness, we cannot rely upon moralizing the issues that folks face and merely sweep away their abodes. It's not going to do it, fam. We got to come to realize that shalom requires of us to own the responsibility that each of our siblings, no matter their circumstance, is to have their basic needs met. Amen? Each of our siblings, no matter what the circumstances, is to have their basic needs met. This is where healing happens. I'm going to ask the worship team to play a little something as we think about these. Permanence and embodied inhabitation are the result of us tackling this issue in our homes, in our friend groups, in our circles, and for the greater community. And including every single sibling in that definition of community. The solution to homelessness is simple, but also difficult. We have to have permanent dwellings for every human in our society, amen? Although we're not able to build all of those houses right now today, there are people working on it. I promise you there's people working on it. We can begin the process right here with you right now to create permanence as a people by accepting all people as us. Everybody say us. Father Boyle says, imagine the circle of God's love so big that it actually includes everyone. Expansive love, We can destroy stereotypes that lead to hate and violence towards our siblings who are currently unhoused by you building a personal relationship with someone safely and directly. I can introduce you to somebody when you're ready. When you're ready to take that next level, I can get you connected. We can realize that tarps and cardboard, duct tape, zip ties are tools of permanence. We can stop the imbalance of resource distribution that's caused by questioning if people should be sober before they receive services. People should get a job before they receive a service. No one should jump over any hurdle before receiving all of their basic human needs. Amen? We can realize that everyone deserves to have all of their basic human needs met. And that's the definition of shalom of our city. So we've been talking about permanence. We've been talking about embodied habitation. How do we do something about it? What's the play? What's the next step? Well, fam, what I've learned and what's changed me is that grace is the play. Grace is the play. In all things, grace. Maybe you're like me, where you actually didn't receive grace for the mistakes you might have made, or the things you fell short on, or you haven't received grace in your life for things that you think you should have done differently, or you shouldn't have done at all, or things you should have did, but you didn't do. But if we can receive the grace of God fully for ourselves, like actually accept that God has completely already forgiven you, grace already has covered it all. You are already covered, amen? Then we can learn to solve this. We read in Jeremiah that God has plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and give you a future. If it's God's perfect plan for the world, what is it? We just love each other. Start with loving God and start with loving ourselves. Behind me are some things. There's some items behind me here. Damien came to us out of a situation where he got into some trouble. And he struggled. And when he came to us, he was humbled. And Damien fought. He fought hard. He did great in his sobriety. He did wonderful things. He got a job, and he walked from here to Clawiter in Hayward, 5.5 miles each way to work. And because he was there, and other people would call out sick, he would work double shifts. And somehow he acquired a cat. I don't know where he got the cat from. I don't know. It was a cat. Just like Ms. Jolie said, that's an important part of this world. But that cat became the cat of the shelter. And he would pay people to watch his cat when he went to work. So it became a revenue source for this community. People would fight over that cat. Skip that part. But the cat became an element of this community, as was Damien. And some of our folks here actually spoke yesterday as we took some time to remember Damien and his impact on our lives. As he was found deceased on a BART train a few weeks back. And these are the items that his family brought for his memorial service to support our shelter guest. It's the socks, it's the underwear. It's the Depends, it's the blankets, it's the shoes. It's the shalom of our city. And that ribbon is from the local florist, and it says, Damien, you were here. Damien was home here because of you. Damien experienced embodied habitation. He experienced permanence. He experienced love and he gave love. So many people talked about how much he loved them. What are the ways that you can create permanence for folks that do not currently have access to a house? How can you see the way that people are living as your effort to find a body and habitation and support them and do the same thing? What is a shift in understanding and seeing dignity in the way that people are living, even if it's not to your standard? How can we honor people's dignity in their most difficult time? In what ways can you support individuals without access to housing, an actual door, a bed, or a restroom? Why are the things in your room important to you? How can you help others to find those things? If those things important to you were gone, what would do to you? That's what's happening with encampment sweeps. People are losing IDs, social security cards, friendships, relationships. And maybe it's stuff, maybe it's finances, maybe it's advocacy, maybe it's writing some letters with us, maybe it's talking to some people, getting some policies changed. Is it supporting a shelter, an outreach organization? Is it your business maybe hiring some folks? Is it speaking to the people in your circle? I promise you that part of the solution to the lack of permanence and embodying habitation involves us getting to know people personally. I promise you that. And continuing to notice the judgments we make and investigate them while we fact check ourselves.